The man who sculpted the Statue of Liberty was named Frederick Bartholdi. According to his own word, whenever it came time to chisel the face of Lady Liberty, he modeled Lady Liberty's face after his mother, Marie. It's interesting to me that when a man wants to, you know, he's thinking about liberty and thinking about freedom, and he wants to put the face on that, that he thinks of his mother. And there are probably a lot of reasons for that. I think one reason is that mothers just have the ability to free their kids up to be who they're called to be and who God created them to be. The ability of mothers to do that is legendary. And maybe many of us have heard about Thomas Edison's mother, who, you know, Thomas Edison as a child was an interesting character. He was usually dressed in messy clothes. And just knowing kids like I do, I'm sure his mom didn't start him off that way. Just some kids, whatever you put them in, it's going to wind up that way. He was said to have been distracted a lot, absent-minded. The kids thought he was so different and so strange, really, that they would call him cruel names like loony, stupid. One day his teacher came up to his mother and told her he just can't learn. His brain is addled. So his mother took him home and began to teach him herself. She cleared out a spot for him in the family basement. And Edison was able to make that space his chemical laboratory. And the rest was history. He became an inventor of the light bulb, phonograph. All because his mother saw the potential. Thurgood Marshall was our first black Supreme Court justice. And we're told that when it came time for him to go to law school, he wanted to go to Howard University Law in Washington, D.C., but didn't have the money. And so his mother pawned her engagement ring and her wedding ring to get the money for the entrance fees. Marshall went on to graduate first in his class, and became, like I said, the first black Supreme Court justice. Came across another story about a woman named Deborah, a mother who lived in the area of Baltimore, Maryland. She had a son who was just what many would describe as busy. It was her third child, only son, and he liked to ask millions of questions. I don't know how many of you, but anyway, lots of questions. He wanted to be the center of attention, and whenever he went through preschool, the preschool teachers approached his mother and said, he won't stay quiet when it's quiet time. He won't sit down when it's circle time. He won't keep his hands to himself. She took him to kindergarten, or he graduated from preschool, went to kindergarten. The teachers approached the mother and said, he won't sit still, he won't be quiet, he's not able to focus on anything. When he got to elementary school, the teacher approached Deborah and said, your son just will not, he doesn't have the capability, he will never be able to focus on anything. Now the mothers in the room know that those are fighting words, right? Deborah saw the potential in her son. They were a swimming family. She enrolled him in swimming. And at the age of 12, he willingly was so focused on swimming, he willingly got up to be in the pool at 6:30 a.m. to swim for an hour and a half. And after school was out, he would go back to the pool and swim 2 to 3 hours a day additional. At the age of 15, he was in the Olympics. At the age of 16, he had set a world record in swimming. At the age of 19, at the 2004 Olympics, he had 8 medals, 6 of them gold. And in the 2008 Olympics, we all watched in Beijing as Michael Phelps set record after record, winning 8 gold medals. Why? Because most people wanted to talk about what he couldn't do, his mother was focused on what nobody could see except for her. She saw what nobody else could. You know, it occurs to me that it's not just motherhood where this is an important skill. But when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to be able to see what most people can't. We have to be able to see what isn't immediately obvious to these two organs that God has given us in our head. We have to see what is unseen. And in James 1, 9 through 12, what Greg read earlier, he's telling us it's so important to get the whole picture. You have to see what sometimes it's difficult for you to see, and what most of the time most of the people around you can't see. So let's talk about this. First of all, James talks about wealth. So let's talk about getting the whole picture regarding wealth. James says this: believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. First of all, I want to talk about the high position of the poor believer. The high position of the poor believer. Let me ask you a question. Is it right or wrong to boast? Anyone? Anyone? You know I'm setting you up for something, so you know, I'm not going to worry. Is it right or wrong to boast?
Yes.
It's right. Yeah. Zach says yes. Good answer. It depends. You know, I was brought up, don't boast about anything. But James here says boast. It doesn't quite come across as strongly as it could because, NIV said, brothers in humble circumstances ought to take pride. But this is an imperative. This is a command. What he is saying is, poor believers, boast. You better boast in your high position. It's a command. It depends on, is boasting right or wrong? It depends on what you're boasting about. Jeremiah chapter 9. If you want to flip there, if you just want to take my word for it. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24 say this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let those who boast, boast about this. Notice he doesn't say, don't boast in any circumstances. He says, if you're going to boast, boast about this. That they understand and know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. See, we got a nuance. We can't just say it's always wrong to boast. We can't say it's always right to boast. We have to say, what are you boasting about? There's so many issues like this when it comes to Christianity. We can't just be, sometimes we have to nuance our understanding. I mean, a lot of you, I know, struggled with how do we react to the news that we got a week ago, Sunday night. Are we supposed to be happy that Osama bin Laden was killed? Are we supposed to be sad that Osama bin Laden was killed? And the answer is yes. I mean, there are justified, biblical, good emotions on both sides. We should never rejoice that somebody has been killed. We should never rejoice that a life has been taken. We should never rejoice that he didn't come to repentance like God wanted him to and quit killing people. I mean, that is sad. But at the same time, just like Proverbs 21:15 says, the righteous rejoice when justice is done. And so we can rejoice that justice was done in this situation. So, should we be happy or sad? The answer is yes. I mean, so many of our beliefs, we have to nuance like that, and boasting is just one of those beliefs. Should we boast? Well, the answer is, what are you boasting in? Because if you're boasting in self, if you're boasting in my accomplishments, my wisdom, my strength, my riches, it's wrong. But if you boast, you boast in the Lord, His strength, His riches, and I know Him. And that's exactly what James is telling poor believers. And notice, it's poor believers. What James is saying is, even though the world may look at you and you don't look like much, you look like someone of no account, many people just ignore you, you walk through the streets and nobody pays attention that you walk through the streets, you can be confident and you can boast because you belong to the Lord. You should boast in your high position. Because what Scripture tells us is that Jesus is where? He's exalted on the throne room of the universe. And if we are in Him, where are we? Spiritually, physically, people see us walking around on this earth. But spiritually, we are connected to Jesus, who's sitting on the throne room of the universe. And guess what? That's pretty good stuff. And even though somebody may look at you or look at me and say, who's he or who's she? We say we are reigning with Jesus Christ, who's reigning over all. So we have to see what is unseen. And James is saying, the poor believer, don't let anybody put you down. Don't let anybody tell you that you are of no account because you reign with Jesus Christ. That's pretty good, isn't it? You aren't looking at me like it's pretty good. That's pretty good stuff, right? I mean, I think what I just said is you are united with the one who controls the whole universe. I think that's just what I said. Did you understand me to say that? That's pretty good. And we can boast about that. I may not look like much, but guess who my Lord is? Guess who I am? Guess who, whenever I bend the knee in prayer and I speak and I say Jesus, guess who I'm talking to? Then he goes on to talk about the low position of the rich. And here we have a question. Because James just says the rich. He doesn't repeat the word brother. Or believer, he says the rich should take pride in their humiliation. So the question is James talking about a believer here, or is he talking about just rich people in general? And the question really comes to, what is he talking about when he says they will pass away like a wild flower? The question is he talking about the judgment? That rich people will be judged because of who they are and judged because they're bad people or evil people? Or is he trying to get across with this flower metaphor that life is just short? We'll get back to that in a minute. I want to talk about, is it right or wrong to be rich? And the answer is? Yeah, we're doing a lot of this morning. That's right. Is it right or wrong to be rich? And the answer is? It depends. It depends on how you view your riches, your wealth, what you do with your wealth. Are you putting your trust in your wealth? Are you boasting your wealth? That's obviously bad. People bring up, the rich young ruler. Guy walks up to Jesus in Luke chapter 18, and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commands. And the guy says, I've done all those. And Jesus says, one more thing I want you to do. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the guy says, I can't do that. He walks away. He for all we know, he walks away from Jesus, never comes back to him. And people say, aha, it's bad to be rich. But at the same time, there's in Luke chapter 8 a story of Jesus walking around and ministering to people. And it says he took a group of women along with him, and some of those women are wealthy, and they supported Jesus out of their wealth. So it says, hey, these are some good rich people. There's a story in Luke 17, I believe it is, that talks about a rich man and a beggar, and how the rich man just lived for himself, and the beggar was a believer, and both of them died, and the beggar went to be with the Lord, and the rich man did not. So, look, it seems to be that bad rich, good poor. But at the same time, Luke also tells us a story about Zacchaeus. You remember the wee little man? If any of you heard the story or sung the song, you remember the song? Some of you? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I'll teach it to you later. Anyway, okay. Yeah. But he was rich, very rich. And Jesus comes to him and says, I want to go to your house. I want to talk to you, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, the rich man, comes to know Jesus. And he uses his wealth to pay back all the wrongs that he has done and to be generous with his money. So the Bible says it's not just, we paint it with a broad brush. If you're poor, you're in. If you're rich, you're out. No, it's a poor believer, and it's how you use your riches. So the question is, who is James talking? Is he talking to rich believers here, or is he talking just to the rich in general? Well, it's my opinion. And this is one of those could kind of go either way. But I think in verse 10, James is talking about a rich believer. Number one, I think it makes the most sense of the word boast. He's saying you boast in your low position. In the rest of the letter, he talks to rich believers, and he says you're not using your money like God wants you to use your money. And then finally, the flower idea, he says the flower fades, the grass withers, and what he's trying to get across is that life doesn't last very long. And this is a theme that appears over and over and over again in Scripture. You can look at Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, if you're taking notes. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. Over and over again, Scripture uses this picture to show that life just doesn't last that long. Can I get an amen? It just doesn't. And the longer you live, the shorter it seems. Am I right? And that just seems backwards, doesn't it? But that's just the way it is. And what James is trying to get across the point here is rich people are like the grass. It's just a matter of time and they're gone. So don't think you're something else because whenever your life is gone, your riches are gone. You can't take it with you. It's gone. It's over. My pastor in Fort Worth used to say, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. And so your bank account isn't going to matter squat in heaven. I mean, God is not going to organize the neighborhood in heaven based on how much money you made a year. And so take pride, you know, think about that. But the command that he says here is take pride in your humiliation. Take pride in your humiliation. What does he mean by that? Well, here's the thing. We get the picture in James' letter that the Christians are just getting stomped on. Most of them are poor. The rich are taking advantage of them. And we just they've been persecuted. That's last week we talked about James is talking to the Jewish people spread out across the Roman Empire. And it's because they've been persecuted. Their friends have disowned them. Their fellow countrymen have tried to kill them. They're looking down on them. They're hurling insults. They are just not in a good social position. Now think with me. If you're a rich person and you want to continue to be a rich person, who do you have to associate with a lot of times? Other rich people. Believers or unbelievers? It doesn't matter. I mean, you just got to hobnob, right? A little bit. You got to rub shoulders. You got to do business with them. And so what would the temptation be? These rich people are looking at these, and think about it, guys. We still face the same criticisms. Well, Christians are just a bunch of ignorant poor people, right? And that's what Christians are just a bunch of ignorant poor people. Are you one of them? Do you belong to them? Do you worship with them? And what would the temptation be for the rich believer? I kind of know. I mean, What James is saying to them, be proud of your humiliation. Is he saying, be proud that you are one of them? The critical question that James is trying to get to in these first few verses is, are God's people your people? Are God's people your people? If you're worried about status, if you're worried about riches, it's just a matter of time before you start catering to people that you don't need to be catering to. Amen? I had a struggle in growing up. My family was not well off. On Mother's Day, and I think about what all the wonderful things my mom did. My mom worked hard. Outside the home, inside the home, she worked hard to make a good life for us kids. She just did. But we weren't well off. And one of the decisions, I mean, my mom could stretch a dime, you know, she just could, she just had that knack. But one thing that we could not afford is name brand sneakers. And I wanted, in the worst way, name brand sneakers. And you know why I wanted name brand sneakers? Because I wanted to fit in at school. And I had a friend even, my best friend. He would talk to me about, seriously, why are you wearing those kind of shoes? And there are two vivid memories that stick out to me throughout this struggle growing up. One was a day that I went back to school and my old shoes had worn out and I'd gotten new ones. And this friend had been telling me all along, when you get new shoes, you need to try to get some name brand shoes. And I can distinctly remember the bus or my mom had let me off at school, and I'm walking out to the playground where all the kids met before school. We'd go out to these tennis courts and play soccer and these kinds of things. So I'm walking and I'm still far away. And I don't know, the guy must have been eating carrots his whole life, because he could see all the way across that way, not only that I was coming, but that I had a different kind of pair of shoes on. And so I'm walking to the playground, and my friend yells across the way to me, "What kind of shoes did you get?" And I just kind of had to, duck my head and hurried as fast as I could to get to him so he'd quit yelling. But I didn't have the name brand shoes. I just didn't. And it just nagged at me and gnawed at me. And I wanted more than anything to get the name brand shoes. And then finally one day, for Christmas, I got some name brand shoes. I got some Reeboks. And they were black and gold, and I liked them. But I was still nervous. Would this be good enough for the people at school, And the other memory that really sticks out at me through this struggle is I got on the bus, and I was getting on the bus to find my seat to ride to school for the first time in my new shoes. And somebody in the back of the bus said, "Hey, look at Barry Hill's shoes. They're tight." And I want you to know, my whole world turned around. I want you to know that because I had the right shoes, never again did anybody say anything bad about me. And I want you to know, and I want you to know that because I was wearing the right shoes, I never again had a hard time going to sleep. I just was at such peace. And never again did any friend, turn his back on me, saying, it just changed my life. And you're laughing, because I'm lying. There's something, we just kind of need to have a come to Jesus meeting sometimes and just realize the people that we're trying to impress, once we impress them with one thing, it's just a matter of time before it's something else. But we say by our actions, maybe not with our words, but we say with our actions, "These are my people. These are the people I want to fit in with. These are the people I want to impress. And these are the people that most judge us and most hold us up over a barrel," when it's God's people who love us unconditionally, whoever we are, and no matter what kind of shoes that we wear. And what James is saying is, see the big picture. I also want you to know that all those people who are so concerned about the kind of shoes that I wear, we talk every week. We have such a strong relationship. They are so supportive of me now, my family, my ministry. Everything that they are so... get real. James says it's not going to last. At best, you're going to have 80 good years with your money, your fat bank account. It's just a matter of time. And depending on the stock market, it's not even going to be that long. Depending on the people that you're trying to impress, they aren't going to hang around. Take pride that you belong to those humiliating people called Christians. And guys, we need to hear this, because it's so trendy now. It's so trendy now to cast aspersions on Christians and on the church, isn't it? "Well, I hate organized religion." That's what it all comes across as. I can't stand organized religion. I don't want to be a part of a group or that group. Really? Because they're God's people. Are they perfect? No. But my humble opinion, the people that I rub shoulders with in this place are a whole lot more faithful and caring and loving and more likely to stick by my side than those people who have me over a barrel because I don't have the right shoes on. You know, with these people that we're trying to impress, we could say everything that's said about the church and more. Who are your people? James says, see the big picture. You belong to God's people. Then he changes the subject a little bit, but kind of along the same theme. He talks about trials. He says, blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What's James trying to say? First thing he says is, trials are brief. He starts off saying the briefness of trials. Now, I know if you're in the middle of one, you're saying to me today, no, they're not. Trust me, they are. I've been through them. They have a limited duration. And even if they're a trial that you have your whole life, 80 years, that's still brief, comparatively speaking. I mean, if it's true, what we believe is true, and that's we'll spend eternity with the Lord. Have you ever compared eternity with 80 years? I'm just using 80 as a nice round number. You ever experienced, have you ever compared eternity forever and ever and ever? I mean, there's not even a clock on the wall because time is no more. With your lifespan. Trials are brief. James says, when people have stood the test. In other words, what's he saying? There will come a time when the trial will be over. Amen? There will be a time. There will be an end to that trial. They're brief. I told you last week, so I figured I would give you an update. I opened my mouth and told you that I was running the half marathon, which I did yesterday. You can see I'm still walking, so I survived. I'm telling you, the hardest, I got to mile 11. I'm like, why am I doing this again? You know the thing that kept me going? Just knowing, just keep going because this cannot last forever. That's it. You know, there are people, and bless their heart, they were doing a great job. People lining the streets and, yeah. That did me no good. I mean, I was just like, be quiet, I need to concentrate, But about 10 and a half miles and on in, I mean, I just kept saying to myself, just keep running because there will be an end. Just put the foot in front of the next one. It'll be over. And I finished. There's just something that comes with perspective. There's a time in your life when you're in the middle of a trial and it just seems like it will never end. But God gives you, He's gracious to give you perspective sometimes. The truth is, no matter what you're going, it's not going to last forever. I know it feels like it is, but it's not going to last forever. And just keep that in your mind. This trial is going to end. Just keep going. Just keep going. And when it's over, it's over. But that's not it. I mean, James just doesn't say they're brief. He says when the trial is over, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Now, he's not, contrasting, the wealth of this world with the king's crown that you get on, or the queen's crown, depending on your gender, I guess, sparkling jewels. That's not the kind of crown that he's envisioning here. The crown that he's talking about is a circle of leaves on your head. And you say, whoop-de-doo. Great. I went through all of this to get a circle of leaves on my head. But the function of the circle of leaves was to show the victor of the race. You finish the test, you finish the race, you get a wreath that shows you finished the race. You did it. You hung in there. Some people don't like the idea of rewards. You know, we shouldn't be talking about rewards. We should just serve God just because. And you know, some degree, I agree with that. But the Bible tells us over and over, you will be rewarded. And the kind of rewards that God gives are not the kind that puff you up—the big, heavy, golden crown on your head that you say, "Hey, dude, look at my crown." No, that's not. But it's the rewards that are just rewards in yourself, in themselves. Good job, you made it. You did it. You passed the test. The satisfaction of it. And not just that, but he doesn't just call it the crown. He calls it the crown of life. That when all is said and done, we don't live for this world. When all is said and done, what the world calls good, we say when it's all said and done, what is good is what God gives us in spending eternity with Him. I know it's not popular because we're so now oriented in our culture. We don't want to talk about heaven. We don't want to talk about the sweet by and by, pie and sky. But I'm telling you, friends, that's what drives us, that there is an end to this race, and when the race is done, we will be rewarded for faithful service to Jesus Christ. If this world is all there is, I'm going home. I'll see you. What God promises us is that if we run the race, if we persevere, we will get the crown of life. We will get life that is truly life, not this shoddy counterfeit that the world tries to sell us over and over and over again. We will get what is truly life. And so the question, the critical question that James is driving at, the question for you this morning is, do you love God? You say, where do you get that? Look what it says at the end of verse 12. When they have stood the test, James says, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to who? Those who love Him. Look what James has just done. Who are the people who love God? The people who don't quit, who persevere under trial, who never give up. Can you say you love God if you give up on Him? Come on now. That's a good question. You know, because, you know, I hear people say, I love God, I just don't, you know. Well, I feel warm fuzzies about it. And you know, typically, what you know, I don't want to paint with a broad brush, but typically what people mean by that is I love God as long as He gives me stuff, makes my dreams come true, gives me peace, gives me, you know, a husband or wife, 2.1 kids, a dog, a cat, and a picket fence. Yeah, I love God. Who wouldn't? You know what I mean? If God's giving you stuff, like, of course I love God. And I want to cover my bases. I mean, I want to be able to say at the end of my life, you know, if this thing really turns out to be true, that I'm actually going to have to stand before God and give an account for how I live my life. Well, hey, let's roll back the film, God, because on September 9th, 1981, I said I loved you. Come on. What does it mean to love somebody? True love is only expressed by hanging in there and not giving up. Can I say that again? True love is only expressed by hanging in there and not giving up, sticking with someone. I'm amazed. You know, we look at life and so many of the things in life, we think, man, I'd really like to do that. I'd really like to be famous. Fame is nothing. We have proved with our you know, reality TV craze that anybody can be famous. Amen? Do I start listing names at this point? Fame is nothing. You know what really matters? Hanging in there and not giving up. We want these things that are brief, flash in the pan stuff when God wants substance and life in our lives, and that involves hanging in there and not giving up. You know what the key is to pastoring? It's not being smart. It's not going to seminary. It's hanging in there and not giving up. I've learned nothing else. I've learned that over the past 10 years. Hanging in there, not giving up. And let me just say publicly, I know some of you get antsy because, hey, he just got a doctor of ministry, and so he's probably, you know, shopping around. First of all, get over it. This church will be fine without me. I'm not God. Secondly, I don't shop around my resume, and that's not what I'm about. I'm not trying to move up to the next level. Because there is no next level, by the way. Here's my philosophy. God has my number. He knows where to reach me. And by the way, May 8th is a significant day for me. May 8th, 1993, I was stood in the student center at the University of Texas in Austin, crying on the phone with my mother, fitting it's Mother's Day, because my mother was telling me, you know what, Ryan, sometimes God allows disappointments to get your attention. I had just been majorly disappointed, but God did it to get my attention, and I said, I surrender to the ministry. And you know what? That event, what got me to Terre Haute, I won't rehash that story, but what I've learned is God has my number. He knows where to find me. Because, do you know what would happen if I gave up every time I felt like giving up? Every Monday morning, I would quit. I was talking to Cecil Siegel, our state exec, this week, and he was talking about just that thing. Every Monday. Sunday could be amazing. You would not believe. You know, Sunday could be this high adrenaline, God doing amazing things. You know what happens on Monday? You read the story of Elijah when he had that big thing on Mount Carmel, and then the next day, he's sitting under a bush saying he wants to die. If I gave up every time I felt like giving up, guess what I would do? I'd give up every week. But what is key is not giving up. It's not something you said 5 years ago. It's not some stake you put in the ground 5 years ago. It's, are you following? Are you sticking with it? You know what the key is to a good marriage? Hanging in, not giving up. On Mother's Day, do you know what the key is to good parenting? Hanging in, not giving up. Maybe there's somebody in here, you're the one, you know, mother or father, grandparent. Maybe you're the one hanging in there and not giving up, and the other people aren't, you know, fulfilling a role. I cringe when I see deadbeats, you know. They swoop in at Christmas and give, you know, these wonderful gifts, and wow, aren't they a great parent? And they swoop in and take the kid to, you know, Holiday World, and wow, aren't they a good parent? Let me just tell you, your kids know who really loves them. Now, they're not stupid. They're not going to say, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to go to Holiday World. But people know when they're loved. People know when there's somebody in their life who loves them unconditionally, who doesn't escape from them whenever they can, who doesn't say use work as an excuse to be away from them, who doesn't say use the TV as an excuse to be away from them, but somebody who says, I love you no matter what, and I'm going to hang with you no matter what. So keep on. Hang in there. God wants to make us the kind of people who hang in there and don't give up.